Look at Colossians. Colossians, the nursery is open. I have no idea who's working in there tonight, but the nursery should be open if there's any babies or little kids. Colossians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 2. We're in chapter 2 now. Colossians chapter 2. We left off last week at verse 7, so tonight we'll pick up at verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Beware. And tonight's message starts with beware. So tonight's message about a warning, or actually several warnings from God, warnings against error. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in other words, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let me stop right here and let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best tonight to expound the Word of God. Looking at a very interesting warning passage here in Colossians. I pray the Spirit of God will open our hearts, open our eyes. May the Spirit of God fill me and lead me as I endeavor to preach this right. And I pray for any folks still on the way, get them here safely. Just give us a great meeting tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This epistle was written to warn the Christians of Colossae about false teachers, particularly the Gnostics. This is a warning about Gnosticism. And of course, some of the other epistles deal with it also. If you look at verse 4, Colossians 2, 4, and I say, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So there were false teachers who were beguiling them, leading them astray, deceiving them, and so on, with enticing words. And then in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So this epistle contains these warnings against false teaching, particularly the era of the Gnostics. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, much that appeared wise and welcome was really human and worldly, having no relation to Christ. Let me stop for a moment about those words, having no relation to Christ. If you go into a bookstore, like Barnes & Noble or some bookstore, and you look in the Christian books section, you'll find most of the books are not really Christian. They have no relation to Christ. They're not really, it's not the Jesus of the Bible anyway. And I just read an article on the internet about some young boy had a near-death experience or something, and he came out of it, wrote a book. He described heaven and hell and God and the devils. Now he says he made the whole thing up. And it was a big seller. It was selling like hotcakes. And so these people are selling these books, writing these books, and but they're total fiction. It's just nonsense and totally unscriptural. And if you look in the bookstore, like Barnes & Noble, some of these other popular chains, you'll see the so-called Christian books are really not much different than New Age books. It's all the same gobbledygook, same nonsense. It's all a bunch of humbug. And in fact, the New Age section is getting larger and larger. More and more people are being trapped in this occultic thinking, this Eastern mysticism, and so on. So the letter to the Colossians is a refutation of this Gnosticism. If you look at verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, spoil, that's the only time we see this word here in the New Testament. I should say the only time we see the Greek word that's translated spoil. Here it means to carry on, to carry one off. as a captive and a slave, taken away as a slave. So to carry one off as a captive and a slave. And the idea being that Satan captures people, enslaves people. He trips them up, entraps them, and enslaves them. And how does he do that? Well, oftentimes he uses false doctrine. You know, some people that the devil would not be able to get them hooked on alcohol or drugs or something like that. Or maybe you wouldn't trip them up through immorality and things like that. Well, he certainly does that, uses those things for a lot of people. But some people have this religious bent, and he'll get them all mixed up on religion. And they think they're, you know, worshiping God and think they're enlightened and this and that, but they're really deceived by the devil. And that's what's so sad about it. So the word spoil means to carry one off as a captive and a slave. And the devil enslaves people. And people who are enslaved by Satan's errors think they found the truth. They think they really got it all the answers now. For example, look at Oprah Winfrey. I was watching a video one time, her TV show. She was saying there are many roads that lead to heaven, and Jesus isn't the only way. And you know, she's very popular. And a lot of folks listen to her like she's some sort of authority. And then one lady in the audience, bless her heart, she was pretty bold. She stood up and said, well, I think that's wrong. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And Oprah just shut her down and said, no, that's narrow-minded. We don't believe that around here. And Oprah wouldn't listen to that correction from that woman. All the woman was saying is, Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And Oprah doesn't believe that. I only mentioned Oprah as one example. There are many people like that today who are influential, very popular, selling books, they have TV shows, radio shows, and they deny that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And people get caught up in this, think, oh, I found the right pathway now, and I'm enlightened, and I'm getting close to God. But they're really getting further from God and getting close to the devil, with the devil, because the devil's deceiving them, you see? And he says, beware, lest any man spoil you or enslave you or take you away as a captive through philosophy. And then he says here, and vain deceit. Now the word vain, as it's often used in Scripture, means empty. It's empty. There's nothing to it. It's deceit. Empty deceit. Vain deceit. So they think they have found the right pathway, but they're really being brainwashed by the devil. And that word deceit in verse number 8, through philosophy and vain deceit, reminds us that Satan is a deceiver. And Satan is behind all false teachings. I don't care if it's Islam. And by the way, this is becoming a real problem. I was driving in my car this evening on the way to church, had the radio on. They just caught some guy in Ohio that wanted to blow up Washington, D.C. And he's another Muslim fanatic. I think they should stop letting Muslims into the country, for one thing. Now, really, some of these Muslims are born here, and then that's another story. But at least stop bringing them into our country, for crying out loud. They come in here, they want to kill us, they want to support ISIS, they want to blow people up. Why in the world are we letting them in here? Doesn't make any sense to me. We should stop all immigration from these Muslim countries. It doesn't make any sense to bring them in here when they have no loyalty to us. They don't like our way of life. They hate everything we stand for. They want to blow us up and kill us. I can't figure out why our leaders are so blind. And also, they're trying to say, this thing in France had nothing to do with Islam. What? How can you be so blind? No, they can't really believe that. I don't believe our president really means that when he says those kind of things. I can't have a hard time believing. He can't be that stupid. And they're saying that because of political correctness. And that political correctness is going to kill us. It certainly had everything to do with Islam. But, you know, this is the day and age we live in. And people are being deceived. Deceived through Islam. Deceived through political correctness. Deceived through all the cults. And there's so many of them. Now, I heard Romney's going to run president again. God help us. We don't need a Mormon in the White House. It's a Muslim in the White House. Bad enough, now they get a Mormon in the White House. God help us. And I tell you what. Oh, my. I wish I could just go away somewhere. Go back to Utah or something. Just get out of here. I tell you what, we're in trouble in America. We're really in trouble. Between the Mormons and the Muslims and all the cults and Jehovah's Witnesses. Every time they go knocking on doors, there they are. They come out of the shadows everywhere. You turn around, there they are. It's just spooky. It's scary. You park the van, we get out, all of a sudden, all the Jehovah's Witnesses come out. Oh, man alive. So people are being brainwashed by false doctrine. And he says, see, if you wear any man, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That reminds us that the devil is a deceiver. And behind all this false teaching, all these false religions, all these false cults, Revelation 12:9 says Satan deceived the whole world. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Antichrist will come after the working of Satan with all deceivableness. All deceivableness. In 2 Thessalonians 2, you see that, verse 8 and 9. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you. Well, the Christians in Colossae had been delivered from the power of darkness. They were surrounded by idolatry and heathenism. If you go back to Colossians 1:13, chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So they've been delivered from this darkness, but the devil is trying to bring them back into darkness. And he's infiltrating the churches with this false teaching. Well, let's look at these warnings tonight. First, I want to emphasize, beware of worldly philosophy. Verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you or take you away in captivity to enslave you through philosophy. Now, this is the only time we see the word philosophy in the Bible. The only time. The word literally means love of wisdom. That sounds pretty good. Everybody should love wisdom. But the problem is worldly philosophy is anti-Christian. You see, philosophy that's not after Christ. And look at verse 8. Look at the end of verse 8. After the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. That means it doesn't line up with the scriptures. This means it's without Christ. It's not after Christ. And if it's not after Christ, then it's not real wisdom. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if people don't know the Lord, and they don't know the true God of the Bible, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ, then they're not wise. They're foolish. You see? So philosophy that is not Christian, or not based on Scripture and so on, is not real wisdom, but it is foolishness. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the power of God and the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. And Psalm 111, verse 10, and Proverbs 9:10 both say the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, I'll quote Griffin Thomas. He said, no system of thought can be regarded as worthy of the name of wisdom, which does not reckon with human depravity and find a place for divine redemption from it. In other words, if it leaves out the gospel, if it leaves out this problem with sin, if it leaves out the grace of God and the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ and redemption and so on, it's not real. It's not wise. It's not a good philosophy. And you listen to most of these philosophers, you listen to most of these intellectuals, they don't believe the gospel at all. So it's not wise at all, it's foolish. And so any philosophy that is not after Christ, we should reject. And some of these popular philosophies today, there's so many, I could just mention a few. Humanism, that's very popular today. Humanism, man is everything. You know, it's everything based on man. Selfism, very similar, it's all about me. Selfism. Some people are caught up in that. All they care about is themselves. And of course the world promotes that, you know? Even the advertising. You deserve a break. You're number one. You're the greatest. Listen, we should be putting God first, amen? Not ourselves. God should be on the throne, not us. So humanism, selfism, relativism, you know, that's very popular philosophy. Well, that's okay for you, but not for me, you know? I'm glad you're happy, but I don't need that, you know? I'm glad you found the answer. You're happy in your church. But listen, it doesn't matter what I found, what you find. What does the Bible say? You see, it's relativism. That's really popular today. You know, they can justify almost anything. It's all relative. You see? And if you say something, it's your opinion. Well, no, sign what the Bible said. Then my opinion was the Bible said. Relativism, pragmatism, if it works, it must be good. Not necessarily. That's not true. Pragmatism is not biblical at all. It's a worldly philosophy. Just because something works doesn't mean it's right or good. A lot of things seem to work, but doesn't mean it's good. You know, two homosexuals can, you know, get surrogate parent, and they can adopt a child and call it a family. It seems to be working. That's disgusting. That doesn't mean it's right. It's wrong. And that's so popular to now. Pragmatism, you know, it's working, you know. Gay marriage, and we have abortion. That's working, right? Not working for all those babies that are killed. Not working for all those mothers in depression after they kill their own baby. I was telling Carl the other day, I read an article in the paper, some popular singer, I couldn't pronounce her name. I don't know anything about her. She's kind of worldly. She's very worldly. She had an abortion. She's talking about it publicly. Has to have depression just now. Huh? Yeah, that's a shame, but that's one side of the abortion story that the worldly crowd doesn't want you to know about. After they kill that baby, they know they killed the baby. They know they're murderers. All right, other worldly philosophies would include evolution. That's real popular. Evolution, sure. You tell somebody, I believe in the book of Genesis, I believe God created Adam and Eve, they think you're nuts. Oh, you believe that? I remember talking to a Catholic priest one time. And I was trying to get him saved. I gave him the gospel. He goes, you believe the Bible literally? I said, yes, sir. You believe Genesis literally? I said, yes, sir. Oh, he was mocking me and everything. I said, you won't be laughing. You won't be laughing like that when you get thrown into hell. Yeah. All right, sir? That's right, buddy. When God cast you into hell with all your fancy robes and your funny hat and all that stuff on, huh? And you'll be saying hocus pocus and all your Latin as you get thrown into the lake of fire. We'll see who's laughing then. Oh, no big pervert priest. Anyway, so popular worldly philosophies. By the way, did you hear that because the Pope is going to the Philippines? They're taking all those kids in the streets that beg in Manila. They're all over the place begging. They put them all in cages. Can you imagine that? They're doing that for the... Yeah, it's all over the internet. Look it up. They're doing that for the Pope. They're trying to get all these little street urchins and beggars off the streets. And they're everywhere. You pull into a parking lot in McDonald's. They come over to... Let me tell you about it. And they're looking for money. And now they're rounding them all up. They've got them in chains. Somebody's got them in chains. They've got them chained up. In cages and chains. It's horrible. Like they're runaway dogs. And, you know, it's horrible. And another thing, too, all the police have to wear diapers. They're making the police wear diapers. Man, if I was a cop and they did that to me, I would take that diaper and throw it in the Pope. I'm telling you right now. That's what I would do. Well, they don't want them to get away, so they have to stand there and watch the Pope go by. They can't go to the bathroom right there. Yeah, I'm not making this up. Look it up. I think I even saw that in the newspaper as well as the internet. So, worldly philosophies would be selfism, relativism, pragmatism, evolution, materialism. Let me say this. Any philosophy that contradicts the Bible is wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Now, Colossians 2.9, changing the subject a little bit. Go to Colossians 2.9. Colossians 2.9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, that obviously affirms the deity of Christ. And that's a doctrine that's denied by the false teachers. That's denied by the, it was denied by the Gnostics. It's denied by the cults today. And by the way, this New Age movement is very similar to Gnosticism. It is. Christian Science is very similar to Gnosticism. A lot of these cults and New Age things today, and they deny the deity of Christ. In fact, if you read their literature, and it's hard to do because it's so ridiculous, but they say, yes, we believe Jesus Christ is God, but we're God too, and you're God. You see? Everybody's God. That's ridiculous. That's totally contrary to Scripture. It's only one God. And certainly man is not God. Man was created by God. How can you say man is a God with all these wicked men running around? What kind of gods is that? So anyway, Colossians 2.9 teaches the deity of Christ. That's denied by the cult. And not only, let me say this, not only do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he's God, not only do we follow him and we obey him and we serve him, verse 10 says we are complete in him. That's not overlooked at. That's very important. Sometimes we can kind of pass that up. Listen, not only do we serve the Lord, and we follow him and obey him, and so we worship him, but we're in him. We're complete in him. And that's important. You know, Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, that the Ephesians might, he said that they might be filled. He prayed that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about that. Filled with all the fullness of God. We are complete in him. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Griffith Thomas says, shall we not from Christ's fullness receive a deeper holiness, a nobler character, a truer righteousness, a wider charity? Sure, if we're complete in Christ. Certainly, that should change the way we live, affect the way we live. Shall we not from Christ's fullness receive a deeper holiness, a nobler character, a truer righteousness, and a wider charity? Let me say this too, as we're going down here in Colossians chapter 2, this warning about beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. after the tradition of men. In other words, this is something that was not from God. It was something men cooked up. Men start these religions. Men start these cults and so on. It's not from God. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now this phrase, the rudiments of the world, is actually found twice here in this chapter. Look also in verse number 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, hail not, so on. Now, you see the phrase twice, the rudiments of the world. It refers to the basic elementary principles of worldly religion. In other words, somebody said it's the ABCs. That's what the rudiments means. And if you look at the context, I think it specifically is referring to ritualism. It's funny how all these religions have their ritual. Now, the rituals might vary. They're different from one religion to the other, but they all have their rituals. Let me say this. Biblical Christianity is not ritual. It's not ritualistic. And we've got to be careful for that. A lot of people get caught up in ritual. That's why so many people are attracted to the Catholic Church. You know, with the smelly, the incense, the candles are flickering, the beautiful cathedrals. You see, that appeals to the flesh. But they're not getting fed the Word of God. You see? It's the ritual is what's prominent, not Bible teaching and Bible preaching. In fact, you look at these ritualistic churches, the Pope is way off on the side. You notice in the big Baptist church, the Pope is right in the middle. What's the difference? He's focusing on preaching the Bible. You see? The pulpit's in the middle because the emphasis on preaching the Word of God. In a ritualistic church, the emphasis is on ritual. And I believe we should reject that. It's totally unscriptural. All right, let's move on. That's my next point, actually. Beware of ritualism. So first, beware of worldly philosophy. Secondly, beware of ritualism. Now, as I said, ritualism appeals to the flesh. I remember years ago, I was working on a construction job, and I was talking to this guy. He was, Italian-American, and a very carnal, kind of sensual kind of person. And, I was telling him that worshiping idols was wrong. And he said to me, I don't care what you say. I love to worship statues. It was the strangest kind of thing, you know. He said it the way somebody might say, you know, I know I should go on a diet, but I love to eat or something. I know I shouldn't stop smoking, but I love smoking. The way he said it, like, you know, he just loved worshiping statues. I said, yeah, you're a strange fellow, I said, yeah. I used to work with some real strange people. I know one guy, he cursed all morning long. And I said, will you stop? These are my ears, not garbage cans. Will you stop cursing so much, taking God's name in vain? And then we went out for lunch. And then after lunch, he came back with ashes on his head. And I said, what happened to you? Get into a fight? He goes, no, what's wrong with you? Are you sacrilegious? Today's Ash Wednesday. I said, it's big. You're the dirtiest rascal I ever saw. You go out and have rash ashes put on your head. So people love ritual. They just love that, you know? And I've had people call me, do you give out palms on Palm Sunday? No, we don't give out palms. We don't put ashes on our heads. All right? Forget about it. So ritualism appeals to the flesh. The smell of the incense. To me, it's kind of nasty myself, but like the flickering candles, the colorful religious costumes, you know, they like that, you know. Now, what would you think? You walk in on Sunday morning, has a big purple gown on, with a red scarf, and some funny hat. And big, you'd probably think I lost my mind, and you're probably right, you know. Yeah. They like that. Pardon me? Yeah, right. Most of our members would. The dead, lifeless, formal music. It's very formal. Some music, I guess, is nice and very, like, pretty, but it's dead. God's not in it, you know. I'm not talking about the rock music, but the ritualistic churches with the high church music and all that, you know. And after every song, amen. The bowing and scraping and kneeling and so on. The Lord Jesus said in John 4:20. He's having a good time. John 4:20. Hey, you can't have a good time in church, but you can't have a good time. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not in ritualism, not in forms and ceremonies, not in sacraments, in spirit and in truth. And beloved, there's a big, big difference between ritualism and regeneration. See, the ritualistic churches don't emphasize regeneration. In fact, most of them don't even know what it means. You talk to somebody who goes to one of those churches, are you born again? Oh, I was baptized. No, I'm not asking that. are you born again? See, they don't understand that. And that's why they replace that with their ritual. You see? Most people who attend these kind of rituals, and I'm not picking on Catholics, maybe Lutheran or Episcopal, there's so many of them that are ritualistic. And many people put a big emphasis on their so-called sacraments, but they don't understand the gospel, you see? And in fact, Paul deals with baptism here, and I want to make it very clear tonight, baptism is symbolic. It's symbolic. Just like circumcision is symbolic. And a lot of folks put a big emphasis on baptism and circumcision, but the Bible teaches we need to have our heart circumcised. Look at Colossians 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, if it's made without hands, who's doing it? God, amen? We're talking about a spiritual circumcision here, not a literal one. The literal one was symbolic. It's symbolic. Here's the spiritual one. The circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, watch it, by the circumcision of Christ. Now keep your place here, please, and go to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Now, outward in the flesh is obviously literal circumcision. But look at verse 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. That's talking about a spiritual circumcision. It's not being genuinely born again and saved by the grace of God. You see? In the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And we see the same thing in Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 2. Beware of dogs. That's not talking about the kind of dogs you might have as a pet. It's talking about those two-legged dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. That's false teachers, right? Beware of the concision. In other words, circumcision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. What did you say? You must worship God in spirit and in truth. And here Paul says, we worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So you look at some of these verses, and there's many more, by the way. If you want to do a study on this, I preached a couple of messages on this in the past, what circumcision is all about, and on many, many, many verses in the Old Testament and New Testament which teach the real circumcision is a spiritual circumcision, and that was taught way back in the earliest pages of the Bible. And it's not the literal circumcision of the flesh. That was just a symbolic. I'll give you an example. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. We've got to turn there. Read it to you. Deuteronomy 36 says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Well, obviously, that's not a literal circumcision. The Lord is going to do it. And it does it to your heart, not the foreskin. And then the Lord said in Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. See, there's a lot of verses like that which teach that the circumcision is done supernaturally by God. Now, in Paul's day, it was a popular error that if a Gentile wanted to get saved, and if a Gentile wanted to become a Christian, he had to first get circumcised. And that was a big issue, and Paul had to deal with that. In fact, the whole Epistle to Galatians deals with that. And Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're saying, all right, believe in Christ, that's okay as far as it goes, but have you been circumcised yet? No, you're not saved then. You see? And so they put a big emphasis on circumcision, just like some people today put a big emphasis on baptism. I couldn't begin to tell you how many people I've met over the years. I knock on the door. They answer the door. Hi, I'm from the Baptist Church. Nice to meet you. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I was baptized. Now, I didn't ask if you were baptized. Are you saved? Yeah, I was saved. I was baptized. I got saved. I was baptized. That's very popular. A lot of people think that. And in Paul's day, they thought you had to be circumcised. And as I said, this is dealt with in Galatians. It's also dealt with quite a bit in the Epistle to the Romans. And today, people think that they're saved on the way to heaven because they were baptized. Colossians 2:12. were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, or the working of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now this is symbolic, beloved. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Baptism is a picture of what's already taken place spiritually when we trusted Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We don't walk in newness of life because we were baptized into water. We walk in newness of life because we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. We walk in newness of life because we identify with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and our union with Christ. That's the basis for our walking in newness of life. Baptism in water is a picture, is symbolic of that. And people who think they're saved because they were baptized are mixed up. I've told the story many, many times. I probably keep on telling it until the Lord calls me home to heaven. But about the preacher who's talking to a lady, and he said, "Are you saved?" And she said, "Yes, sir, I was baptized." And he said, "No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being saved by having your sins forgiven." She says, "Oh, yes, I was baptized and all my sins are washed away." And then he said, "Is that right?" "Yeah." She said, "That's right." "So what happens to the sins you committed after you got baptized? If you got your sins washed away when you got baptized, what happened after you came out of the baptistry and you sinned again?" Well, she was puzzled and she was really perplexed. And she said, "Yeah, I never thought about that. I guess I'll get baptized over again." And then he had the right answer. "Just, lady, why don't you stay inside the water all the time, you know? Just stay immersed in the water." You know, because if she gets baptized a second time, what happens? She gets sins again and she gets out a second time. So baptism does not save us. Baptism doesn't wash away our sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Baptism is certainly important. The Lord said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But he also says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." Doesn't say he who's not baptized shall be damned. They're damned not because they didn't get baptized, they're damned because they didn't believe in Christ. But it is important, otherwise it wouldn't be part of the Great Commission. Now, let's go back to Colossians 2:12. Buried with him. And here we see risen with him through the faith of the operation of the mighty working of God. Refers to our identification with Christ. It refers to our spiritual union with Christ. It's not referring to water baptism. Water baptism is a picture of that. It's symbolic. Now, just like the Lord's Supper is symbolic. Same thing. We have two ordinances. Baptism and Lord's Supper. They're both symbolic. Now, the operation of God refers to the supernatural power of God. It's translated working in other verses. For example, look at Colossians 1:29. Same word. "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Same word translated working is translated as operation here in chapter 2, verse 12. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, the word is translated the working of his mighty power. In Ephesians 3:7, the word is translated the effectual working of his power. So the operation of God means God's mighty working, supernatural working, effectual working. We are saved because of what Christ did on the cross, and we identify with him in his death, we identify with him in his resurrection, and then we see here we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation, or the faith in the operation, or the faith in the working, the miraculous supernatural working of God. And these ritualistic churches have replaced this, our union with Christ and regeneration and so on, with forms and ceremonies and liturgies and sacraments and so on. In fact, look at verse 13. He says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened." That means made alive. "Quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So with genuine conversion, with genuine salvation comes quickening and forgiveness of sin. All our trespasses have been forgiven. Well, I'm looking at the clock. We've got to move on quickly here. So beware of philosophy, the wrong kind of philosophy, worldly philosophies. Beware of ritualism. Thirdly, beware of legalism. Legalism. Now, the word legalism is often misused. In fact, I've heard people call me legalistic. Why? Well, you preach against smoking and drinking, you know. You preach against rock music. You're legalistic, you know. Ladies can't sing in the choir unless they wear dresses, you know. And you know, you're really strict and all this. So you're legalistic. That's not legalism. That's just having good Bible standards, amen. That's having Christian standards. That's not Bible. That's not legalistic. And worldly churches with low standards of Christian conduct and loose standards of dress and loose standards of music often condemn the more stricter churches, more conservative churches, and they point their finger and say, you're legalistic. Oh, I've seen that. I've heard that over the years. And many untaught Christians are confused by this. So what does legalism really mean then? If it doesn't mean strict or it doesn't mean higher standards or biblical holiness, then what exactly does it mean? The word legalism means dependence. By the way, the word legalism is not the Bible. But certainly legalistic teachings are the Bible. Or I should say refuting legalistic teachings of the Bible. The word legalism means dependence on the law rather than depending on Christ. Alright? That's it. You're trusting in your own good works. You're trusting on keeping the law rather than trusting in God's grace. That's legalism. It's in Scripture, it clearly refers to churches that scramble together law and grace. Like a lot of people. Adventists, Catholics, a lot of churches, they say, we believe Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven, but you got to do this and that, you know? You got to be baptized. But the Adventists say, you got to keep the Sabbath. And on they add to the gospel. That's legalism, you see? And the book of Galatians deals extensively with legalism. I'll give you an example. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See? Then why would Christ have to die on the cross if he didn't have by keeping the law? Because, by the way, nobody keeps the law. Everybody knows that, right? Only one man ever lived in this world could keep the law. That was Jesus, because he's God. Nobody else can keep the law. Nobody else. We're all sinners, and we're lawbreakers. Now, legalism, therefore, refers to churches that teach, or people, or individuals, or preachers that teach salvation by works, or salvation by a mixture of law and grace. The gospel plus works. Beloved, it's the gospel plus nothing. It's salvation by God's grace through faith plus nothing. And in fact, Galatians chapter 1, Paul calls it another gospel. It's not the real gospel, it's another gospel. When you add works to it. Now, let's look what Paul says here in chapter 2 of Colossians. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us refers to the Mosaic law. Now, why would he say the law was against us? It was against us because we're all guilty sinners, you see? And it was a debt that no man could pay. It was against us in that way. It was a debt no one could pay except one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could pay that debt for us. That's why the songwriter put it this way. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So, it was working against us because it was a debt no man could pay except the Lord Jesus, and he paid the debt in full when he died on the cross. That's why Paul says he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. And then he says in verse 14 also, blotting out the handwriting. He blotted out our debt. You see, the debt is gone now because of God's grace, because of Christ's work on the cross. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, the demands of the law were satisfied completely, having forgiven you all trespasses, what verse 13 says. And by the way, the word spoiled in verse 15, a different word than we saw in verse 8. The word spoiled here, it means disarmed. So having spoiled principalities, whose principalities and powers? It's the spirit world. And in this context means bad spirits. Having spoiled means devils and demons. Having disarmed them, you see? Having disarmed them, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see? So, Satan and his demons were defeated at the cross. That's what Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 2. The Mosaic law was a shadow of things to come. If you look at verse 17, which was a shadow of things to come. Legalism is trying to keep the law in this dispensation, which is frustrating and unscriptural. And Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day. And what do the Adventists do? Can't eat this, can't do that, keep the Sabbath. That's putting people under the law. Or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which were a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So the Mosaic law was temporary. There was a shadow of things to come. And in this dispensation of grace, no Christian is to be judged, that's the word Paul uses in verse 16. No Christian to be judged for not following Old Testament rules and regulations and customs and so on. Romans chapter 6, you don't got to turn there. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this verse. Romans 6:14 says, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And of course, that does not mean that we're lawless, because the very next verse, verse 15, says, what then, shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So it's certainly not lawless. In fact, I believe Christians under grace are on a higher plane, a much higher plane than the Jews under the law in the Old Testament. Now, all of the Old Testament types and shadows and sacrifices and ordinances, all of that pointed to the cross. All of that pointed to Christ. And when Christ came, their purpose was fully served. And we're now living in a brand new dispensation of grace. Beloved, when the Romans crucified a man, it was a custom back then to write a card stating his crime, putting the crime on the card, and nailing that to the cross. And this is what they did when our Lord was crucified. You remember in Mark chapter 15, verse 16 says, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. Remember the Jews complained? Don't say he's the King of the Jews. Say he claims to be the King of the Jews, right? And then Pilate said, what I've written, and so on. Now, the key to our victory over sin and the key to our victory over false doctrine and false teachers is our union with Christ. And through our union with him and his death and resurrection, we have forgiveness of sin and victory over sin. And that's why Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. See, Paul's using that imagery of nailing it to the cross, because that was the custom back then. So our key is our union with Christ. Again, I want you to note something here. Go back to verse 9, please. If you mark your Bible, you can mark it. If you don't mark your Bible, you can just take notes somewhere. But verse 9, in him, meaning we're in Christ. Verse 10, in him. Verse 11, in whom? Meaning in Christ. And verse 12, with him. We're not only in him, we're with him. And then verse 13, with him. You notice that repetition? In him, with him. This spiritual union with Christ is our guarantee of faithful adherence to what is true, the true gospel, and of our fearless abhorrence of that which is false, whether it's not schism or any other false system of error. We are to keep away from it, and because of our union with Christ, we can guarantee protection from it. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight, looking at a very interesting passage, one that sometimes is a little strange to us. We're living in a different day and age than Paul did, but I think we can certainly make many applications today in the day and age we live. Keep your hand on our church, especially as we gather now for prayer time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.